Scripture reading this morning will come out of a couple books, first one being Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The next comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you this morning. If you have your New Testaments, please take them out and get them ready. We're going to be in the Bible a lot, specifically in the New Testament, so let's get them out. Let's have them ready to go. If you don't have one, maybe scoot over next to somebody who does, because we're going to be in there a lot. While you are getting those Bibles ready, I'll waste no time getting started with what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you remember back to the last time that I talked, back in August of last year, I preached on the work of the church. And we saw that the purpose of the church is to save souls and to get saved, to build up and edify one another so that we can stay saved, and then to participate in acts of benevolence that are limited and that are qualified. We don't participate in acts of benevolence that are authorized by Scripture. And we determined this because what we saw in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that said that it is Christ's church. That is, it is his church. And since it is his church, he's the one who determines who we are or what the church does, where the line is. He sets the line for us. If you leave it up to man to set the line is going to be in different places, because what's okay with you might not be okay with someone else. So we allow Christ to set the line for us. He determines who we are and what we do. And he can do this because God gave him as head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Our scripture reading that we had a little bit ago that Brother Vance read so good for us shows that authority was given to Christ and that everything that we do as Christians must have that authority. The Bible clearly puts this emphasis on authority and what is done in religious practices. And to act without authority, to act without that, is to act arrogantly and to act presumptuously. And we don't want to do that. And that's an important thing for us as Christians to remember. As Christians who live in a world that tries to take as much God out of church as possible, as much much authority out of church as possible, and replace it with man, with the world, with human desires, replace it with sin, we don't forget that it is his church. And so we follow what he has revealed to us. We follow his authority. And that takes us into this morning's topic, this topic of authority, following what he has revealed to us through the Bible, because that is all that we have, and that's all that we need. And I think that we're all pretty familiar with how we determine what we are authorized to do and how we get the authorization. We follow what we're told, we follow what is described, and that we follow what is implied. We know that if we're told to do something, then we do it. Commands are easy. If God tells us to do it, then we're going to do it. It's an easy. Examples of this will be the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Acts 2 verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized." 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, "Abstain from sexual immorality." I think we get that. I think we understand that. Those are, again, those are easy to follow. And then we understand that we know that there are approved examples that we follow, things in Scripture that are described for us. The apostles that we know having the power of the Holy Spirit, you think back to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, they taught from the authority of God. They had that authority, and so we follow what they did and what they taught. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "I urge you then be imitators of me." Paul obviously speaking here, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." And then in Philippians 4, verse 9, again, Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You want God to be with you? Then you follow these things. An example of this would be in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where the disciples met on the first day of the week. And then we see, we understand that if we can infer something necessarily, then that gives us that authority, and we can follow that as well. We do that as well. And you think necessary inferences, they've kind of fallen on hard times in the church these days, at least with conversations that I've had with people. There are those who wish that they want to try and bring the Lord's church into conformity with denominational practices, and they'll suggest that nothing can be made a test of fellowship that is just based on an inference. It's based on something that we think is implied. Inferences restrict these free spirits into more rigidity that they can't tolerate. I know that talking with a lot of my friends, my coworkers, you really got to be careful if you're going to follow anything that's implied. You can't do that. But you know, inference is a perfectly legitimate means of obtaining truth. Jesus used necessary inferences, and so can we. A quick example of this would be that of infant baptism. We know that the New Testament teaches that prior to baptism, it requires both belief, it requires repentance. You know, Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38, we know those verses well. And since babies cannot believe, and they don't need to repent because they don't have any sin, then it follows necessarily that infants are not required to be baptized. It's an inescapable conclusion that we come to. Another one, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we see the early Christians meeting on the first day of the week. Well, how many first days of the week are there? Well, every Sunday. So it's an inescapable conclusion. It follows necessarily that the early Christians met on the first day of the week, every first day of the week. And that's our authority. That's how we figure out what we are to do. But what's interesting about authority is that when we talk to our friends and our coworkers about that, when you bring up the A word, they almost kind of raise an eyebrow at you. Because I think what makes the Lord's church distinct, one of the ways that the Lord's church is distinct, is this focus that we place, this emphasis that we place on authority. And the only reason why we put the emphasis on authority is because God put the emphasis on authority. And so this morning we're going to examine more closely this topic of authority. And more specifically, this topic of generic and specific authority. Because in the commands and the examples and the conclusions, the necessary inferences that we get our authority from, in what we're told, what is described, and what is implied, there is some liberty there. There is some decisions that we are allowed to make. And I think some people might get confused on this, so we're going to be talking this morning about generic and specific authority. It's a fairly simple topic, and one that doesn't really need to have an eyebrow raised. There are things that God has authorized us to do in His Word, and He has allowed us much freedom. He has given us a lot of liberty in deciding how best it is for us to fulfill whatever it is that He's told us to do. Whatever command, example, or inference that we've made, He has given us a lot of liberty in deciding how we should go about fulfilling that. And that's what we usually describe or define as generic authority, or having a low degree of specificity. He hasn't specified a whole lot of things. He's just said to do something, and He's given us a lot of liberty in deciding, choosing us how best we should go about fulfilling that. But there are also things that He has authorized us to do, and He has restricted that freedom. He's given us several commands or examples in conjunction with whatever it is He has told us to do. He's restricted us. In other words, He's told us what to do. And then He goes a little bit farther and He says, and this is how you should do it. He's gotten very specific. And we see both kinds of this in the commands, in the examples, in the inferences in Scripture. These varying degrees of specificity. Now this all might sound kind of technical. And it kind of is. And it can sound that way right out of the outset. But we normally don't think in these terms, but something that you kind of got to put down on paper, because there's so much confusion in the religious world today. There's so many different ideas on how to interpret Scripture, about how God has authorized us to do things and how we are to figure out how He is how we are to do things. But this is the pattern that we see in the Word that God has given us. And we really do think like this every day without ever really knowing it. We just don't throw those terms around. We don't have those terms really necessarily going around through our minds, but we can understand that any position like our secular jobs, and most people here work. Whether we're receiving instruction from our bosses, or maybe you're the boss, maybe you're the one giving the instructions, we understand that you're setting a standard there. And if you're on the receiving end of the instruction, you're looking for and determining within the statements that they've given you, well, how far are they going and telling me what they want me to do? We're trying to figure out those different degrees of specificity based on what they're telling us. How far is this person going and telling me what they want me to do? How specific are they getting? So let's just start with a basic example. Not a scriptural one, but just a simple one. Let's just pretend for a moment that our boss has told us that they want us to buy them a car. And that's all they've said. I want you to go buy me a car. So they give you some money, and they send you on your way. It's a pretty trustworthy boss. But that's a very broad statement, right? It has a very low degree of specificity. Why? Because there's a lot of choices that you can make in fulfilling that command that your boss has given you and to go get them a car. There are countless makes and models that you could choose from. You could get a Mazda or a Ford. You could choose the color. You could get a red one or a yellow one or a blue one. You could get a diesel, a classic car, even one of those new hybrids. A lot of choices in getting that car. You could come back with a blue 1995 Ford Taurus that has 200,000 miles on it, and that would be okay, just like the one that my dad used to drive. And you would still have fulfilled that command from your boss, from that higher authority, and buying him a car. Very broad, very generic. But still, there is a degree of specificity, a degree of specificity that I need to stay in, or else I'm not going to fulfill what my employer has told me to do, right? That means I can't come back with a truck or a minivan or a plane, because that would be outside the realm of the authority that my boss has given me. My freedom, you know, is still restricted. I can't come back with a motorcycle or anything else you can think of. My freedom is restricted, even though it's a very broad statement. Let's take that same scenario and let's look at an example that would be specific authority, something that has a higher degree of specificity. Let's say my boss, my employer, has asked me again to go buy a car. This time they go even further and they say, I want one of those brand new 2015 Dodge Viper that has leather interior, and it has to be fire engine red. Of course it has to be fire engine red. Why wouldn't it be? But so at this point, you know, I can't come back with a 1995 Ford Taurus that with 200,000 miles on, because that would be outside the authority that he has given me. That means all those decisions that I could have made before, I'm not at liberty to make anymore. That would not be appropriate now. It would have been appropriate before, but it's not now. But notice, even though it is much more specific, I still have some liberties. I can still choose the color of the interior, where to buy the car at, maybe some of the other features that the car might have. So long as it meets the criteria that my boss has given me, it's still okay. So we can see when we illustrate it this way, very clearly, even though we throw out terms like generic and specific authority, things like this, we understand that. In everyday communication, how authority works and how we are to respond to that. But unfortunately, you know, in the religious world today, when it comes to the most important authority there is, you know, the Word of God, people just take this kind of thinking, these principles, they kind of throw it out the window for whatever reason, when really we have every reason to give the utmost importance to seeking out and determining what it is he has authorized us to do, and to see how far he's gotten in giving us that authority. So let's consider now some Bible examples of this generic and specific authority. The classic example is that of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody within our hearts to God. Let's just take two out of the nine scriptures that we see in the New Testament about music and worship, about what God expects. Over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verses 19 through 21. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A lot of things going on in that passage, but focus on what is said about music and worship. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now every scripture that we read of in the New Testament, in this new covenant that's been defined by God, and what He has authorized us to do in worship is sing. When it comes to music and worship, we sing. We sing in the assembly, we sing outside the assembly whenever we worship God. And so here the degree of specificity stops at singing. That is what He has specified in worship. And He's gotten pretty specific, hasn't He? Now that wouldn't be an example of specific authority, because under this broad realm of music, a lot of things going on in music, we're only talking about vocal music. He specified. He said, you sing, and you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the kind of music that God has specified. But within this realm of singing, we do have some liberty, right? I'm sure you're thinking of some of them. And we practice a lot of those liberties here at Westside. We can sing high. We can sing low. We can sing loud or soft, with or without shape notes. We can use a book. We can use the paperless hymnal. So as long as in the end, all we have done is stay within that sphere, that circle of authority, the sphere of authority of just singing. So as long as all we've done in the end is stay within that singing, we can be pleasing to God in that way. We've stayed within God's authority of singing. Now notice again, in the examples that we've considered so far, with the trivial one, with the employer in the car, and now in this one with the singing, you'll notice it was never said, now don't come back with this kind of car. And it was never said, now don't use these instruments, or don't whisper and hum. No. He simply just specified what He wanted, and that excludes all other types and all other ways. Thinking back to the car scenario with the boss, He has expressed what He would wanted. So if I were to come back with a Harley Davidson, what's going to happen? Well, He's not going to be pleased. He's not going to be happy. And we don't use that logic in every day, but again, when it comes to the most important authority, that logic kind of goes out the window. Well, He never said not to do it, so it must be okay. No, when He specifies something, it's also restrictive. If your mom tells you to go to the store and to go buy some milk, and you come back with milk and candy bar and chips, what's going to happen? You're going to get in trouble, because her silence does not give you the authority. Even though you think, well, this is better that I get this, or she'll like this, or you might have good intentions, her silence has not given you the authority to do that. And that's been the pattern throughout the entire Bible, throughout all the history in the Bible, and in the Old Covenant. If God would specify something, that would exclude all the other ways and the methods of doing whatever it is. You know, one good example is that of Nadab and Abihu. There was a very specific way that they were told to burn that incense, right? And one might think, well, how silly and how trivial and how meticulous. Surely it must have been okay for them in the end. But if you read the story, what happens to them? Well, of course, they suffered the wrath of God because they chose to offer strange fire, or as the ESV puts it, unauthorized fire. And so they were consumed as Scripture testifies. I mean, God killed them. And the response of God through Moses is, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Another example that would be of Noah and the ark. Noah was told to use gopher wood. And that is specific, but it's also restrictive. No other wood would have worked. If he would have used pine or oak or pecan, the results would not have been the same. So when we go outside His authority, what does God see that as? He sees that as an affront to His holiness. He sees it as dishonoring who He is. And that's why it's so important for us, again, to look and determine and to discern those different degrees of specificity. How specific is it getting? And then, like Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. Putting it all together to determine what exactly is it that He wants us to do. What authority has He given us? What liberties has He given us? Where has He restricted us? There's more examples that we could go through. Sometimes it's good to use multiple verses to explain and to determine specificity. Look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. What did Paul take it upon himself as an apostle of Christ, somebody who had received that authority from God to teach the doctrines of Christ? Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. He says, everything, all of everything that you needed to know how to serve Him, how to worship Him, everything. It's important. And so I declared all of it to you. And so we need to be looking at multiple scriptures to determine specificity. Another example, and I'm sure you all knew I was going to be going there, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to verses 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near." Okay, so there it is. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, of your coming together to meet, the coming together to worship, but do it all the more. Encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. So that's a very generic command. And we can look in the book of Acts and see how examples of the earliest brethren, how they fulfilled this in the first century. They came together in homes, and they came together in temples and schools, and there's other examples that we can look to. So when we assemble together, we have this authority, this freedom to choose where to assemble. Under a tree, in a field, in a home, in a building like this that we have purchased so that we can assemble. All those things, all those choices can be made under this generic authority that we've been given to assemble together, to meet together under this command that we have to assemble together. These things are authorized, and also specifically in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we looked at that verse a lot. We see a day specified for the assembly as well. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." Sounds a lot like what we do here, other than the preach until midnight. I don't think that ever really happens, although sometimes it might feel like Mike's going to preach until midnight. And I promise you, it's not going to happen this morning. I don't have that much to say, so we don't have to have any panic in the pews. But within that passage, we see a day specified in this time that they came together. The first day of the week. And something else is there too. The breaking of bread. We had the Lord's Supper there. Now in order to put all things together and understand what's being said, what's going on in the passage, we have to sum scripture, right? We have to put it all together. They were told to partake of the Lord's Supper. They were told to assemble and gathering together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. What we find is that the only authority that we have, the only authorization that we have for bringing food into the building and eating food in the building is what? The Lord's Supper, the bread, and the fruit of the vine. And those are memorials. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that with the Lord's Supper. Those are causes to remember the death of our Lord and the number of other things that are involved with that. The taking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, it's specific and it's restrictive. Now, you can't take Pepsi and peanut butter. And we see that when we gather together, that we take it on the first day of the week, anytime during the first day of the week. But here's our point. Multiple scriptures to determine specificity, whether we're talking about the assembly or the Lord's Supper, the date that God has specified for us, Sunday, the first day of the week. All these things we have to look to scripture to understand, and again, to determine how far has he told us. How specific is he getting? Where is our liberty? Well, let's consider now this next point. We must not impose specificity where there is none. We cannot impose specificity where there is none. So many divisive issues have been born out of this controversy over generic and specific authority. Divisive issues over the Lord's Supper. Maybe taking the Lord's Supper in the evening came out of generic and specific authority. Divisive issues over Bible classes in particular. And part of the reason why Bible classes have become a divisive issue, like we do every Wednesday night, like we did just a little bit ago on Sunday mornings, is because some people will argue that there is no specific example of that ever happening in the New Testament. So in their minds, it's unauthorized. That's just part of the argument. To be fair to them, there's also some definitions regarding the word assembly, but that's outside what we're going to be talking about this morning. Just consider now the argument about the degree of specificity and there being no example of a Bible class in the New Testament, which, by the way, is true. There's no specific example of in the New Testament of the Church of Ephesus coordinating a local Bible class. We don't read about that, but that's not where we're getting the authority for that. To do those things, because the authority to have Bible classes is more generic. It's not as specific as some people think that it should be. And because it's not as specific as I think it should be, they say, well, it's not authorized. You can't do it. But we do have these commands in Scripture that older women have the authority to teach younger women. We see that over in Titus. Let's go to Titus real quickly in Titus chapter 2. And we'll read verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Okay, so there it is. This command that older women are to teach younger women. Of course, this doesn't exclude men, because we have other passages that talk about how elders are supposed to be able to teach the brethren. The church is supposed to be able to teach the gospel of Christ. And so we have men and women who teach in the Bible classes. Elders, like we mentioned, are those who are to be able to teach. They have this responsibility to the local church, who they oversee to teach. Let's go over a few pages back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. He has to be able to teach and be able to exercise that ability to teach. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Still thinking about the responsibility of elders, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Okay, so they have this responsibility to teach, to be examples. And they've been given liberty in choosing how best to do that, how to fulfill that. And of course, one of the ways is to have Bible classes and overseeing the curriculum of what's being taught in those Bible classes. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I hope we can see that the authority for that is more broad. It's more generic. It falls under that generic realm of authority, even though it doesn't get as specific as some people think that it should. The authority for Bible classes is generic. And so we can't impose or bind where God has not bound. So the bottom line, what are we talking about? Well, ultimately, what we're getting at is that within the Scripture, within the Word of God, there are these guiding principles to interpret, to look to these principles. And they can be found within Scripture itself. They can be seen in Scripture. 2 John 9 says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Okay, so what's the idea? Well, you remain steadfast. You abide in whose teaching? Well, in Christ's teaching, in His teaching, His doctrine. You go outside that, well, what's the consequence? Well, He says you don't have God. In order to have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son, you have to remain in the doctrine of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 17, you do all things in His name. It's another way of saying what? You have to do all things with His authority, right? Someone says, "Stop in the name of the law," that classic example. What they're saying is stop by the authority of the law. They're appealing to that higher authority to get you to do whatever they're wanting you to do. So we need to be able to say that we are doing everything by the authority of Christ. And that's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 17, we sing the song, do all in the name of the Lord. I appreciate Josh for leading that. And it fits based on that verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. One more point quickly, and then we'll close. Well, we must not exceed what is written. We must not go beyond what is written. What we talked about, we talked about that a little bit ago, and we looked at a couple examples, but doesn't that harmonize, doesn't that fit perfectly with what we saw in 2 John 9 about remaining in God's authority, those spheres of authority that we looked at and operating and using our liberties within those spheres to fulfill whatever it is that He has commanded us to do. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Let's go there, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor against one another." It's there for a reason. One of the reasons why it's there, so we're not going to be lifted up. We're not going to be puffed up against one another. We're all looking towards the same standard. Well, we're all interpreting that standard along the same lines, the line that Christ has drawn for us. We're not going beyond what is written. Because again, what is specified restricts what it is that we are allowed to do. to see always how specific is he getting in the command so that we can properly please our Lord. That's all I have for you this morning. I appreciate your patience. I understand this isn't really the most fascinating and exciting topic, but it is an important topic. I'd much rather preach on a more fun topic, like maybe an Old Testament story, but sometimes it's appropriate to preach on the not-so-fun stuff. We have these principles that outline our work for our authority, for what we do. And so it's imperative that we know it. If we don't know it, then we're going to fall. We'll be more likely to be moved by the influences of the world. So again, let's always look to Scripture to determine what we can do, what we're allowed to do, and be aggressive in determining how far God is allowing us to go. Well, we haven't talked about salvation tonight or this morning, but that invitation is always there. And we talked about authority and generic and specific authority. Well, one thing that God has gotten pretty specific about, that is his plan for man, the plan for you to become a child of God. He's very specific about that. It's a simple plan, and it's one that we're ready to help with. Maybe you're not a child of God. You need to follow that plan, the plan that he has outlined for you, and be saved by being baptized and having your sins washed away. Maybe you are already a child of God, and you've allowed the influences of the world to pull you away. You've been like Demas, one of Paul's companions, and you've left the Lord because you've loved the world. If that's the case, then you need to come home. You need to come back. If you've decided to leave God, you need to come home. If we can help you with anything of a spiritual concern, whether you want to be baptized and become a child of God, or if you have something spiritual related, let's take care of that right now as we stand and as we sing.